We're going to turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. It's page 782 in our Bibles. And after this, Dave is going to come and explain this passage to us. Jeremiah 23. I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 12 and then 16 to 24. And it says this. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where I will be there. I will be fruitful and increase. Where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So then the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt, but they will say, as surely as the Lord lives who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where he has banished them. Then they will live in their own land. Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I am like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine because of the Lord and his holy words. The land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land lies parched and the pastures in the desert are withered. The prophets follow an evil course and use their power unjustly. Both prophet and priests are godless. Even in my temple I find their wickedness, declares the Lord. Therefore their path will become slippery. They will be banished to darkness, and there they will fall. I will bring disaster on them in the year they are punished, declares the Lord. We're going to go to verse 16. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. And to all who follow their stubbornness of their hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has fully accomplished the purposes of his heart. In days to come, you will understand it clearly. I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord.
Good morning. Good to see you all. This morning we're continuing our series in the book of Jeremiah. And the passage we've just read obviously is from chapter 23. Our theme for this morning is a true king's heart. Right at the start of this series, Phil highlighted the reason this book is in the Bible. Speaking through Jeremiah, God highlights the lack of holiness among his people, and he challenges them to turn back to his ways. God wants them to live in relationship with him. He wants to lead them, to protect them, to bless them, to be the God they worship. He makes amazing promises that if they trust in him, if they walk in obedience to his ways, then great blessing will follow. But as the book unfolds, we see the very opposite happening. They've lost sight of the true God and they're worshipping foreign gods. They have forsaken God. They have no awe of him. They've become corrupt in their ways. They've rebelled against God. They've become a faithless people. It's a bleak picture. We could well say that's true of our nation today. We have rebelled against God. In many ways, we have forsaken him. The way that our nation lives is far removed from the way that God desires that we live. For us too, the climate of our nation is bleak. As we study Jeremiah, maybe like me, you've been reading through this book, trying to get an overall sense of the heart of this book. Yes, we find it's a book that portrays God as judge. In the face of overwhelming rebellion and rejection, in the face of time and again refusing to walk in God's ways, God will bring judgment. The people will be torn from their land and taken into exile in Babylon. And yet I'm struck in the book of Jeremiah by the heart of God. Full of mercy, time after time he pleads with them to turn from their evil, to turn back to him, to give him his rightful place in their lives, so that he could pour out his blessing and love. Will you hold on to those two characteristics of God? Yes, a God who is judge, but a God whose heart overflows with love and mercy, and the two are not incompatible. Let's consider first the verses we read, Phil read for us, from verse 9, and this is our first point. They speak of the futility of rejecting God. I think this people's pattern of rejecting God was like a burst water main. It just kept on flowing. It couldn't be stemmed. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says, the land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land lies parched and the pastures in the wilderness are withered. Yes, the land is cursed because of their sin. Verse 10. The prophets follow an evil course and use their power unjustly. Their evil course leads to evil actions. Verse 11. Both prophet and priest are godless. Even in my temple I find their wickedness. The very people entrusted by God to lead the people in his ways have done just the opposite. They've led the people in wicked ways. They have rejected God, and God will reject them. Look at verse 16. The futility continues. And this is God speaking. Do not listen to what the prophets, these false prophets, are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. Where the prophets should have been pointing to the living God, they only bring false hopes, visions from their own minds, says verse 16. Look at their false teaching in verse 17. These prophets say, the Lord says you will have peace. No harm will come to you. But the reality was, judgment was coming. As we go through Jeremiah, we see this rejection of God like a burst water main. It just keeps flowing. The kings, the prophets, the priests, they're all leading the people in the pathway of rejecting the true living God and turning their hearts to worthless idols. Maybe you've felt rejection. It's a horrible thing to experience. How do you react? Anger? Retaliation? Deep bitterness and resentment? And here were God's people utterly rejecting him. How did God feel? How did God react? He reacted with unbelievable mercy. Time and again in the face of their rejection, he appealed to them to turn back, to walk with him, to obey him, and he would bless them. This is the incredible, merciful heart of God. And yet, they did not turn back. They chose the futility of rejecting God, which led them to our second point, the reality of God's judgment. Look at verse 12. They will be banished to darkness, and there they will fall. I will bring disaster on them in the year they are punished. Verse 14. Not one of them turns from their wickedness. They are like Sodom to me. The people of Jerusalem are like Gomorrah. And like those cities, they will face God's judgment. Again, in verse 19. See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. So this too is the heart of God. A God who judges. 2 weeks ago, we considered God's sovereign will. And God is sovereign. Look at verse 24. God says, do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? There is no place where God does not reign. And yet the people had rejected God. They had forsaken God's promise of blessing. They'd worshipped and served other gods. And they turned their back on God's merciful appeals. And now they would face the reality of God's judgments. The Babylonians would sweep in. They'd destroy their land, their cities, their temple, the place where God had dwelled. And they'd take the people into exile in Babylon. The end. No, it wasn't the end. Chapter 25 says, God's exiled people would serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. The sovereign God would use this evil nation to bring judgment on his people. It was God who summoned Nebuchadnezzar to fulfill his purposes. And at the end of 70 years, God would punish Babylon and wipe it out. And yet, in God's mercy, he would bring his people back to their land once more. Will you hold on to those two characteristics of God? Yes, a God who is judge, but a God who overflows with love and mercy. And the two are not incompatible. Let me bring you back to verses 1 to 8 and our third point. The reality of God's rescue. These are beautiful verses. Verses of hope for each one of us. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. So it starts there. The days are coming, declares the Lord. This is prophecy. We're looking at a future event. What is it? Remember, we're about 600 years before Jesus when this was written. And here, God declares that he will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. The one to be raised up would be for David. He would be a descendant of David, and he's described as a righteous branch. 100 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah spoke these words. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, that's King David's father. From his root, a branch will bear fruit. So this branch is from the line of David. What was this branch like? Again, Isaiah gives us this insight. The branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. And in verse 5, we see that this branch will be a king. A king who will stand in contrast to the unrighteous kings that Jeremiah has had to face. This king will reign wisely. This king will do what is just and right. And a century later, Isaiah looks forward to this coming king. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and of peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And who is that child? Yes, it's Jesus. At the very start of the New Testament, we have the genealogy of Jesus, his family tree. It starts with Abraham. It goes right through the generations to David. And it ends with verse 16 of Matthew. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. For 28 generations, Sovereign God was unfolding his plan of salvation. And Jeremiah looked forward to this coming king, one who'd reign in righteousness, one whose reign would never end, and one who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And verse 6 tells us the name by which this king would be called. Now, just a few weeks back, there was speculation as to what the royal baby would be called. Would Harry and Meghan follow the tradition of the line of royal names? There was lists of possibilities in the newspapers. But they took a name of their choosing. And that's great. And my grandson Archie was delighted to find that he had royal heritage. And my son was even more delighted when a local restaurant offered a free meal to any child called Archie. And I'm not sure if Harry and Meghan took up the advantage of the offer, but Pete certainly did. Names matter. And what was the royal name in verse 6? He will be called the Lord, our righteous Savior. Isn't that an awesome name? This is my God. And if you've trusted Jesus, he's your Lord, your righteous Savior. How do we get to that point? How does Jesus become your righteous Savior? You remember I said earlier, will you hold on to those two characteristics of God? Yes, a God who is judge, but a God who overflows with love and mercy, and that those two are not incompatible. The very word Savior implies the need for a rescue. If someone needs saving, they are in great danger. God's people in Jeremiah's day were far from God. They turned their backs on God. They were cut off from God by the wrong in their lives. And they were in great danger. They faced God's judgment. And Jeremiah was called to warn them. And he did just that. He warned and he warned and he warned. He reminded them of God's love and mercy, that if they turn back to God, if they turn from their evil ways, God would embrace them again. God would bless them again. But they didn't. And the Bible makes it clear that our generation is no different. We too have turned our backs on God. I've turned my back on God. You've turned your back on God. The Bible makes it clear that with the wrong in each of our lives, that we've each fallen short of God's holiness. However hard we try, however good we feel in our lives, the Bible says that we are cut off from God by the sin within. That sin is our death warrant. That sin means we stand under God's judgment. And that's why this name is so incredible. Jesus is our righteous Savior. And the cross is where God's judgment and God's love and mercy come together. Our sin, our wrong, means that we stand before God holding our death warrant. But Jesus, the righteous Savior, the one who was totally perfect, totally righteous, the one who came to rescue, the one who came to save, he comes to me. He comes to you, to Jeff, to Joe, all of us. And he takes that death warrant and he says, "That's mine." And as he's nailed to the cross, the judgment of God falls on the one holding that death warrant. And he dies in your place, and he dies in mine. And that action was fueled by God's amazing love and God's amazing mercy for you and me. At the cross, the judgment of God and the mercy of God hold hands. The two are totally compatible. God poured out his wrath on his Son, and he pours out his mercy on you and me. So let's consider our fourth point, the wisdom of responding to God. We have two choices, to receive what God offers or to reject what God offers. And that choice is powerfully contrasted in Jeremiah chapter 17. And the verses are going to come on the wall. And in verse 5, this is what the Lord says. And he's speaking firstly to the one who rejects him, who says to God, "I have no need of you." God says to that person, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands and will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert and the salt land where no one lives." But then God says to those who receive him, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream, does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green, has no worries in the year of drought, and never fails to bear fruit." Our title this morning is A True King's Heart. And these two verses reveal that heart. God wants to bless you and me. That's what these verses say. Blessed is the one. But here's God's entry point to that blessing. Blessed is the one who trusts in me. It speaks of placing our confidence, our trust in him, and no longer relying on our whims and desires of our hearts, but committing our way to Jesus each day, seeking his heart and his purpose for that day. Then the blessing follows. It's pictured like a tree with its roots going down into life-giving waters. And that's a picture of us feeding on Jesus, taking his word each day and letting it be our spiritual food, letting it be our guidebook as to how we should live. Are you doing that? Are you feeding on God's word each day? Are we speaking to him in prayer? Are you giving time to communicate with God? Are you listening to him? He speaks to us through his word. He speaks in the place of prayer. Do you need direction? Then pray. Do you need strength? Pray. Do you need patience? Pray. God has every resource that we need. We only have to ask him. But notice that the verse goes on to say, do not fear when the heat comes. We will face tough times and battles and struggles and heartaches. God allows us to face all of those. Ah, we say, I'm going to crumble. I'm going to go under. But what does the verse say? Its leaves are always green. In the face of the searing heat of life, our leaves remain green. Why? How? Because that tree is feeding on living waters. And as you and I take in those living waters each day, we have the resources to face the heat. That heat might be rejection or redundancy or bereavement. It may be failures. It may be loneliness. It may be serious illness. It may be a marriage failure, and you could add to that list. We will face such things, but we won't go under when we're drinking from God's fountain of living waters. But it's more than that. It says, in the year of drought, the tree never fails to bear fruit. What does that say to you and me? Even when we pass through the toughest times, if we are drinking of those living waters, we can still bear fruit for God. We are battered by life circumstances. Maybe life feels overwhelming, but God is with me. I'm drinking of the living waters. And guess what? Amazingly, I'm still fruitful for God. I'm speaking for him. I'm sharing how he's my strength in these tough days. I'm revealing his peace and his love when I should be broken. Isn't that powerful? That's what changes lives. If this is alien to you, but you're saying, I'd love to experience that, then explore more. I would encourage you to do that. Monday week, the Christianity Explore course. Do book on that. Or even today, say to Jesus, I want to know you. I can see how much you love me. I want to experience that love. Lord, would you come and live in my life? Would you forgive me the wrong I've done to you and to others? Would you be my Lord? And Jesus will answer that prayer. You can pray it, or we can pray it with you. In Jeremiah, the people faced a choice to respond to God or to reject God. And we face the same choice. And there is great wisdom and great joy in responding to God. I took that step at the age of 11, and over 60 years, God has been faithful to me. He longs to pour out his blessing And as we respond, he does. I'm going to suggest we take a minute of quiet, responding to what God has spoken to you this morning, and then we'll sing our closing hymn.